We're continuing this afternoon a series on the leadership of the church. And in order to do that, we are looking at some of the different phases of the church and the church leadership, hopefully helping us to think and pray and grow as a church so that we are ready, Lord willing, that more would be equipped for leadership, more would be strengthened, and the Lord's way would be made clear as he provides more leaders for his church. We do hope sometime in this year to have more nominations for office bearers. Well, last week we looked at how important it is to see that Jesus Christ alone is head of the church and that we are his body. There are many, many problems that have come in church history where different people try to be the head of the church, where men try to be saviors. That actually also happens in politics, when men try to be kings of kings and emperors and rule the world, and they become what we could properly call antichrists. They inevitably become the opposite of saviors. And some people try to find their security in leaders like that. Some people like to have that kind of leader on the earth. Some people love to have a pope or a cult leader, or somebody else over them. They find a certain security in that. Some people love a dictator over their nation. That may surprise you. I remember talking to a man from the East. He was actually from Yugoslavia, and he said, "You don't understand the East. We want a strong man. We want a leader like that." But what's most important, we're looking at last week, is that church leaders know Christ as their head. That it is evident in their heart and their lives and their talk that they have faith in him. They're submitted to his word. They're in submission to the head. And we need to see that church leaders first are led by Jesus Christ. One of the great challenges that can happen in the church is when somebody tries to be a head. And that can happen in a local church as well. You can think of actually the example perhaps of an all-star game. Maybe some of you are into sports. Have you ever watched an all-star game, heard the commentators, and realized that that team full of superstars is not actually the best hockey team or the best football team that can be put together? They're all captains. They're all heads. They don't know how to pass to one another. And things do not go well. Well, this week we're looking at the next step of the church. And we're seeing actually that the church, as the Lord set it up, it sort of flowers and it blooms. It grows outwards. You have the head who lays down the main foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. The next step of the church, you have the 12 apostles, plus the one born out of time, the Apostle Paul. And we're going to see today that that stage of church leadership is also one that we should not try to copy. That we don't want to have apostles, and we don't try to have apostles in our age. That they were used for a unique and a special role, which includes what we read about in the Belgic Confession, which includes that they were used to deliver the word of God. And that's actually an important part of the role of an apostle. That's one of the main focuses. The reality of an apostle is that they were used to deliver the word of God. That's the claim of the Roman Catholic Church today. That when the Pope speaks ex cathedra, they call it ex cathedra, means he's sitting in his big throne chair. And when he makes a proclamation from there, that gets added to the Bible for them. And that's the problem with having another apostle. You just keep adding and adding and adding to the Bible. And you can go read the ex cathedra statements of the popes of the church, and you can find that they completely contradict each other. And so, this is a problem. We don't want apostles. We don't try to be apostles. And yet we should be able to look back at this stage of the church with great thanksgiving. And we shouldn't ignore it. We should build upon it. It is a stage of the life of the church. The church goes through this sort of metamorphosis, like caterpillar to butterfly. And we're in a later stage now. And yes, we can still look back at that stage and see it was a blessed time. And it was a foundation that we lay upon. We're going to look at the age of the apostles this afternoon. First, we'll look at their calling. Second, their foundation. And third, their end. Their calling, then their foundation, and then in third, in conclusion, the apostles' end. So apostle means a sent one, a sent one. When the Lord Jesus began to send them out two by two, he was apostling them. And we read that in the gospel. It was an everyday word. It was a word you could use for sending your child to town to go get some groceries or something like that. But it was also used especially in an official way. So the word apostle, it was an everyday word as a verb or as an action word. They would use it for the word send just like we would often ordinarily. But then it also became a word that was more for an office, a delegate, an envoy, an ambassador, somebody who's sent officially to bring messages from a king could be called an apostle. And here, especially, we see it in the New Testament. It becomes a word for a certain office, a certain role. It's a title. One time in the Old Testament, there were priests, and they were only men from a certain family of the Levites. And they had a certain duty, and there were a certain job. And then the Lord Jesus came and ended that role. There were also kings and prophets of the Old Testament. And then here you have in these 12 apostles, actually it hints back to the 12 tribes of Israel. And that number 12 runs through the Bible again and again as a picture of the wholeness of God's people. It's a special number all the way to the end, to the book of Revelation. And here there are 12 men, 12 leaders who are used to be sent out by God to bear witness to the word of God. And they're personally sent. The first difference with the apostles is that they were actually face-to-face sent by Jesus Christ. So they actually met with him. They actually sat around tables with him. They learned from him. And he face-to-face sent them out. And they had calls and they had commissions. And only the apostles were actually the ones that were in the school of Christ. We'll talk about how this is true of Paul as well in a moment. But they were the ones that were in the school, so to speak, of Jesus Christ. They directly went to school with Jesus. When we use the word disciple, one of the challenges of reading the Bible in our language is there's all these words that we read as unique words, but actually had ordinary meaning. So a disciple was a student. Imagine reading the Bible and you read again and again, a student of Jesus, a student of Jesus, a student. They were going to his school. Yes, he was traveling around, but they followed him and they were in the school of the master. And that set them apart as direct receivers of the training of Jesus Christ. You have people who want to learn a certain art or a certain sport or a discipline like a martial art, like a karate or a jiu-jitsu, and they want to learn from a certain master. And they actually pursue and they follow and they try to find that certain artist or that martial artist, and they go and they study under him. And you can claim to be a follower of that kind, but to actually be in the school of that leader is different. People use that, right, as a certain credibility. I was trained by so-and-so. I took courses. I took classes under that guy from there. Well, only the apostles were in the school of Jesus Christ. And when you hear of this title, you have to think of it as something like an ambassador or a minister, but sent by Jesus Christ directly. Now, the Lord shaped them in two ways. He did give them an ordinary education. He taught the apostles. Don't think that the apostles, the 12 apostles, and also including Paul, who we'll get to again in a moment, don't think that everything was just, as it were, magically and spiritually downloaded into them. Actually, way more of their experience was more ordinary than you think. It was learning the Bible from the master. They were in training, as far as we know, for about 3 years. 3 years of walking around, 3 years of sitting at his feet, 3 years of asking questions, sitting under sermons. And as John says, if you tried to record everything Jesus taught in all of those years, all the books in the world could not contain it. And so they had a long time of learning and being corrected and even making mistakes and errors and saying foolish things and being corrected by the Lord. It would be such a mistake to think that they just got some kind of download into their minds. Why is that important? Because it teaches us a principle that abides to this day. The Christian faith is taught. We should have preaching, substantial preaching. Preaching that challenges us on the level that the epistles of Paul do. And the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ does. Peter even admitted there's some things in Paul's epistles that are hard to understand. But this is what these disciples went through, and this is what the church needs to continue to do. And there seems to be an error that has crept in our age, that true spirituality, real spirituality, you don't need the church for that. You don't need Bible studies. No, these apostles were first dedicated disciples. They left home, they traveled, they learned, they were sent out on training missions, they got rejected, and then they were also secondarily given special gifts. They were given what you could call the icing on the cake, in a sense. They were given special gifts, and we read about that. As they went proclaiming the gospel, which they had learned through the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, then the Lord gave them, secondly, the special gifts of being able to do those miracles, cast out demons, and those things that went along with the ministry for testimony to their ministry. And they were very special, and they were set apart in having that icing on the cake. That was a special time. Now, some might ask, what about Paul, though? Paul didn't sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ for 3 years. Well, Paul's calling was different, but he still was directly sent by the Lord Jesus Christ. He did meet the Lord face to face on that road. The Lord, as it were, intervened again in his creation. He came down and he met with the Apostle Paul on that road or above that road. And Paul, remember, was struck blind. And he actually says, 1 Corinthians 15, last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time, for I am least of the apostles. Now, when the Apostle Paul says he was born out of due time, that's actually one of the key arguments that we have for what we're going through today, that we don't have apostles anymore. When he calls himself least of the apostles, he's saying he was not trained in the way, and he was actually born after the time when apostles were trained and born, which was under the ministry of Jesus Christ. And he hardly dared call himself an apostle. He says, I'm not worthy to be called an apostle, because at that time when they were being trained, he was doing the opposite. He was persecuting the church of God. But we have to understand that when the Lord chose the Apostle Paul, he chose a trained man. And in his God's sovereignty, the Apostle Paul did have years of Bible training. He went to Bible school, the school of Gamaliel. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. The Apostle Paul, he knew the Bible inside out. He would have done huge amounts of memorization in a school like Gamaliel's. He would have known the languages. He would have known all the books of the Bible. He would have known their outlines. He would have been able to discuss all kinds of obscure passages. He went through that school. He went to sort of the false teacher seminary of his day. But he knew the Bible well. He knew it inside out. And it's interesting, it's still true today, actually not of apostles, but of pastors. Once in a while, you will come across pastors or teachers who learned the Bible in the wrong place, so to speak. I've known a few of them, and there's even been some of them who became pastors in our free Reformed churches. They went to what we would call a liberal seminary. They were taught all kinds of errors, and yet, even in that ungodly place, they learned about the Bible. A foundation was laid in a very unusual way. You could say God used a crooked stick to begin drawing a straight line, and this would have been true of the Apostle Paul. He knew the Bible. And the Lord worked even through that. But then the Lord met with Paul, changed him, changed his heart, and he became the least and the last of the apostles. He calls himself that because his history was so bad. But he was still sent directly by the Lord. And so now we come to something of a definition of an apostle. An apostle, each time, was somebody who met with the Lord Jesus Christ, saw him face to face, and was directly sent out into the world by the Lord Jesus Christ, and then became an author of Scripture, also a writer of the Scriptures in many cases. And the other apostles recognized Paul. 2 Peter 3, Peter says, our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you as also in all his epistles, which are called the rest of the Scriptures. And so here's the point. There was this limited group of men. They were chosen by the Lord directly. They met with him face to face. And then they went out into the world and they brought the gospel. And then When they died, their office ended. Why would we say that? Well, you never hear of Timothy or Titus or the other workers in the Bible in the New Testament being called apostles. The title stops being used. Paul calls himself the last of the apostles. You will hear of some people sort of 50, 100 years after this try to claim that they are apostles wrongly, but this was for this time. They were sent by the Lord directly, and then they were sent to lay the foundation of the church, and they alone were in this office. When you read the history of a place like America, you'll read of men called the founders. They wrote things like the Declaration of Independence. They set up and they organized those first congresses. They led that new nation. They were the founders of the nation. You can't go back 250 years later and say, I am a founder. And I think if you look from the outside at the history of America, when you see people try to become founders and try to change their constitution, that's where you run into all kinds of problems, don't you? You don't want new founders. You don't want another set of founders when something reasonably good has been set up. How much more the Word of God? And this is why this matters. Because the apostles had an authority and they had a position that actually made them like an archbishop or a pope. So the apostles were rightly more like a pope. Not quite a pope, but more like a pope. And they were rightly more like an archbishop, a bishop over a number of different churches. They were used to organize the churches and to even rule over the churches and give authoritative advice and write letters that were the very inspired word of God. They had wisdom, they had gifts, they had miracles, and a special office that we have no more. Think of this example. I was having a conversation with a man a few years ago who claimed that God told him what to write. That he received direct messages from God in heaven. And so he wrote out these things and he would try to share them with me. And he called some of these things downloads from God. Downloads from God. And so I said to him, well, how can I even have a conversation with you then? What if I disagree with something you wrote down? I mean, if it's actually from God like you claim it is, what am I going to say? What am I going to do? Can I even question you? I just have to sit at your feet and I just have to listen. We can't question then what they've written. But we believe that the Word of God, as we read in our Belgic Confession, is complete. It's finished. It's done. That with the age, the closing of the age of the apostles, that we received a full and a final Word of God. That's enough. It's sufficient. We don't need it added to, and we don't want it added to. Now, why does this matter practically in a church leader? Because some people do try to lead in the church in a way that's somewhat apostolic. Been tried again and again and again. They may come to you in optional matters or different matters or matters of Christian liberty or even matters of teaching and come with almost a sense of an apostolic authority. You must do this because I say so, and God has sent me to you as a messenger, and so you have to listen to me. That would be the calling of an apostle. It is the duty and the calling indeed of an elder to come with the authority of the office of an elder, but to come with Scripture, to come with the Word of God, and to bring the Word of God to bear on your situation and to help guide you ultimately from the Word of God as an under-shepherd of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the time of the apostles is finished. But now let's look at what the Lord did through the apostles. The foundation, the first 40 years of the Christian church, when the apostles served and ministered and when they did the most of their work, was an unusual time. It was a different time, and sometimes people don't think about it. But one of the main things that was different was, first, it was a transition time. Transition means things were changing massively. First, there was the finished work of Jesus Christ. There was everything from the Old Testament going from what were actually shadows, and think of this, the bricks and the mortar of the temple, and the dishes and the cups and the bowls and the ark. The New Testament teaches that stuff's actually the shadows. That stuff's the shadows, and Christ is the substance. He's the real thing. He is the real deal, so to speak. And so there's this transition. Those things are falling away, and we learn the Lord Jesus is our sacrifice. The Lord Jesus is our temple. The Lord Jesus is our promised land. The Lord Jesus is our feast days. The Lord Jesus is our Sabbath. Everything focuses on coming to Him. And the calling of the apostles was to take people from those old shadows and to point them to Jesus Christ. And there were still, in that time of transition, there were Old Testament believers. By Old Testament believers, I mean genuine, actual followers of the Lord God who confessed their sin, who knew the Scriptures, who prayed for God's grace and help, but they were still stuck in the shadows. And some of them living in faraway places hadn't heard yet. You think of people like the Bereans, they were still stuck with the shadows, and they hadn't come yet to the real thing, which is Jesus Christ. And you read in Acts, some didn't know about the Holy Spirit. There's all these differing amounts of knowledge. And the apostles' role is to go out into that world and to usher them in and to point them to Jesus Christ, to tell them about Jesus Christ. They're given miracles, and they're given these special beings and all kinds of special preservation and miracle stories of survival to work through that era, to gather all these people in, to point them to Jesus Christ, and not just the Jews, but also the Gentiles. Now being brought into the church by the thousands as the Holy Spirit works. And from about 30 AD to 70 AD, the temple still stood. And God's covenant people still came to it. They still, some of them, were bringing sacrifices and coming to that temple and attracted to it. And then they would come to Jerusalem and they would have the chance to hear the Gospels, where many of the apostles were actually preaching and teaching around Jerusalem. And there's this time to hear the message, to come to Jesus Christ. But then in 70 AD, God takes away the temple. He allows the Romans to come in, to level it and to raise it. And some people underestimate how important that is, because at that moment of 7 AD, the temple's taken away. Nobody can go to it anymore. And the clear call of the Christian gospel has gone out all over the world by the apostles to say, come to Jesus. And then little local churches spring up all over the world. Places where Jesus is worshipped. People come into God's presence all over the place. And most of the Bible, something perhaps all of the Bible, completed. We don't know for sure the dates of the different books of the Bible, but some people think by AD 70, even the writings of John would be completed. There's not really strong arguments to be made either way on that, at least in my view. But the picture is the temple's taken away, the apostles have done their work. But what's interesting is, then most of the apostles die. Right in that same era, right around that same time, they're martyred. As God is bringing the temple to an end, He's bringing the ministry of the apostles within a few years here and there, largely to an end. They come to the ends of their lives, and the world is pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the world has now the full Bible, they have the local churches, and they have the ministers that were trained by the apostles. And it becomes a new era, a new time of the church. During that 40 or so years, they had respectfully what we would call superpowers almost. The apostles did. And even many people throughout the churches did. It was the age of Pentecost, where the Lord God worked in amazing ways to bring the gospel and to bring true and beautiful faith to many people. But then that era, the Lord brought to an end. He brought the fullness and the completeness of Scriptures, and then we believe now we live in a more ordinary area. But here's the point. The point is, we don't try, and I'd like to say this with love and respect, because I believe there are many Pentecostals who are true Christians, but we actually don't want to be or try to be Pentecostals. We believe that Pentecost was a beautiful time, but we actually don't try to be exactly like the Christians in Acts, because we believe that that actually is a completed time, and where God now doesn't actually use men in the same way as he did then. He doesn't give the same authority. He doesn't give the same gifts in a way as he did in that time. And that we have not seen since. Verifiable, real, true miracle workers who actually consistently have a gift that they can prove like the apostles did. Actually, what the Lord did is he set his church on a foundation at that time. He set down a rock. He set down a foundation through also the miracle working and the preaching of the apostles that is the rock that we stand on. And so we should stand on Pentecost and Acts as our foundation, as our rock. We shouldn't forget it. And we should treasure it, and we should hope for revival and for blessing. But we should understand, we don't go back to that time. We cannot recreate that time. The Lord can give revival. How is that a foundation? Well, in Acts 2, you see Peter fulfilling what the Lord Jesus prophesied. The Lord Jesus had said after Peter's confession of faith, "I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." In Acts 2, Peter's right at the middle of Pentecost and he's preaching. And we believe that his preaching there and his foundation there is laid down as the rock that the later church is to build on. And the Lord gives Peter great clarity. People hear the gospel in their different tongues and they hear the different preachers on that day at Pentecost with clarity. By the way, most Reformed, we would believe that speaking in tongues in the New Testament was all about speaking different languages. Because what happens when tongues are spoken in Acts is everybody understands. They're not confused. They're not baffled. They understand. And yes, the Apostle Paul does make one obscure reference to the tongue of angels. But if you read that reference properly and you understand it properly, the Apostle Paul is actually talking there about, even if I could speak in the tongue of angels. But we believe that tongues are actually used at that time in a miraculous, special way that everybody could understand, no matter where you came from. You could walk into the temple as a Russian and hear the gospel. And so God super accelerated the growth of the church through the apostles. He used them to build up the church, and then he used Peter as a rock, as a foundation of that. But when you're building a building, you don't build rock on top of rock on top of rock on top of rock. That's actually the Roman Catholic argument. And it's the charismatic argument that we just need to keep trying to build foundations in a way. No, the foundation was laid. The signs were not for their own sake. They were for the gospel, the scriptures to go out. And then the apostles were also used to write scripture. They were in the class of the prophets of old. Peter speaks of Paul's writings as scripture. The church recognized the Bible. The church was shaped by these writings. And one of the most helpful ways to look at this is, especially in our age, you hear all kinds of doubt about this. Why is that book in the Bible and not that one? Well, the answer is because the church recognized the writings of the apostles. And they knew the apostles, and they loved the apostles, and the church was shaped by the writings of the apostles. So the church did not choose the Bible. Actually, what happened is the Bible chose the church, in a sense. Think of it that way. The church did not choose the Bible. The Bible more chose the church. The Bible shaped and molded who the church would be that loves the Word of God. And since the time of the apostles, there's no more writing of scriptures. Now there's some debate and argument over John, whether he wrote later than AD 70. I don't think that matters all that much, nor is it some opinion to get all that excited about or try to fit it all in into a neat model necessarily. But he likely was the very last one to write. And then the Bible's done. And how does it end? Well, it ends with John saying, "I testify to everyone who hears the words of this prophecy, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of this prophecy, God shall take away his part in the book of life." The apostles were finishing writing the full, what we call, canon of scripture, the Bible. Well, why does it matter? No, the apostles were not perfect. They were not infallible. Not every word that came out of their mouths was God's word. Peter made mistakes. Paul and Barnabas got in an argument. James and Paul had a falling out even. But when they were inspired by God to write the scriptures and when they gathered in a council, they were used by the Holy Spirit. Just as Moses was not sinless and he wrote the scriptures, or the prophets of old were not sinless and yet they wrote the scriptures, yet these humble men were used. And you read in their writings confessions of sin. Peter, James, Paul, John, Jude, they all confess that they're sinners. They all confess and point to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they were used to write the word of God. But then finally, of the generation of the apostles, they were martyrs. One way or another. Perhaps John died of old age, but even he spent time in prison and in exile. And though we can't say too much about it because it's history and not Bible, the Lord did choose to cut off the time of the apostles in a pretty amazing way, meaning that they all died a little before their time, and they did not continue. God used them to be the seeds of the church. He used them to build up the church. And here's why this matters. Once a foundation is laid, you don't go back and relay a foundation over and over and over. We build upwards. We build on the foundation. The Lord has given us actually a fuller revelation in many ways than he gave them. We now live in a time with the ordinary means of grace. We don't add to the word of God as John told us in Revelation 22. No, we stand on the shoulders of the apostles. So how should we think about this? Well, we should think about this when we think of those who would be in the leadership of the church. That we would be careful that we don't elect in the church or choose in the church those, and I'm not saying we have those in our church here and now, but those who seem to have the attitude of being an apostle. That you must listen to me and my writings or my teachings because I am sent by God to be your ruler. That we would be careful of that because we believe that the church and the council of the church and even the voting of the church now works together in more ordinary ways to select those who would serve not as apostles, but as elders, deacons, and pastors. Now, Lord willing, we'll look more at those different offices in the coming weeks. Amen. Let's